Now you see why my wife enjoys being teased and... Now then, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 to 13. Okay? And those who exist in the flesh are unable to please God. But you do not exist in the flesh, but in the spirit, since indeed God's spirit dwells among you. And if anyone does not have Christ's spirit, that one is not his. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one raising Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, from the dead, will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit dwelling in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated ones. We are obligated, thank you. I'm glad someone is listening. We are obligated ones, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. Now then, pleasing God has to be made clear within the New Testament context. To please God is certainly can be admirable and fitting object, and I put 3 points. To please God by accepting his Son as Lord and Savior, to come to God as the good Father. But number 3 is where I always feel we need to pause a little bit. Good works are not good at all if they do not come from love and are done for love's sake. Whatever is not from love is alien to God, who is love. Who said that in the New Testament, by the way? I didn't put the reference for you, hoping that you can work it out on your own. Someone said something like that, even more fierce than that in the New Testament. St. Paul, do you remember where?
Corinthians chapter 13.
Ah, lovely. Thank you, Serge. You are great. And then again, you know, why love is so central? It is because love is the nature of God. And because if we participate in the redemption, I'm glad he's staring at me, asking for a biblical reference. That gives me such a pleasure, you know? If we participate in the act of redemption and being adopted as God's children, then we have to know that the ground of the whole movement of the divine love for us and in us is only a movement of love. Take love out, you will fall into huge problems, legalism among them. Inability to perceive the very good nature of God. We can't. If we remove love, you know, we look at God and say, why did you do that? I read a statement in St. Augustine, long time ago in the Confessions, a book that I, believe me, recommend very strongly, by the unabridged translation. Read the whole book, if you can. And he said, anything in life can be justified apart from love. You can't justify love. Once you create a reason for love, this is no longer love. Augustine, Bob Walters. Augustine is a bad American way of pronouncing a good Latin name. You have a go at me when I make a mistake in speaking like you. Okay, it's my turn now. Is that makes us even? Means yes?
We'll never be
even.
Oh, no. Okay. Because you see.
Excuse me. We understood there were kids up here that didn't get their candy. So we be deprived up here.
Who wants more popcorn?
You want more popcorn?
Uh-oh.
Here, you can have two.
I can have three for the Trinity.
Okay, all right. Three for the Trinity.
Everybody can have three for the Trinity. I'll run out.
Oh, what a great surprise. I hope you and your wife are protected from the demons.
No, they don't want to run around down there. Tell us about it, George. This will probably change the whole course of the lesson.
We will talk about love.
Well,
oh, yes.
It's an act of love.
And, you cannot justify it. Can you justify it?
Justify.
We cannot justify love.
No.
You know, why don't you leave the whole thing for us and go? You are not having a huge blood in you by chance.
Can I say to interrupt you at any time?
Absolutely.
And you feel blessed.
100%.
You ought to be doubly blessed.
I am so pleased to see you. That's number one. And number two is that you have the courage to interrupt me. You are my dear brother. But be a dear brother and leave the whole thing and go.
There you go.
No, I can't. We have rules. You're supposed to get one piece of candy per kid.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
See you next week. He's down with his wife and the grandkids.
Now, I... Yeah, yes, sir.
Don't move on from that point too fast about love is the only thing that cannot be justified.
Because
I love that point.
Okay.
But I would love to hear that unpacked.
Okay, I think, when it starts to warm up, I can smell the snow, by the way. The snow is not far away from us. And we are going to have a lot of snow about Christmas time. A lot. Maybe Thanksgiving too. So if you have a four-wheel drive car, be sure it is working.
Mild winter.
Mild winter? Would you bet me for $10,000? You see, your nose is too small.
Thank you. I think that's a
compliment. Let's talk about love. I cannot disobey the Archbishop. I would be in serious trouble. Why love cannot be justified? According to Francis, when it gets warm, one night we have to do the theology of love in the ancient Christian tradition. We need two great writers, Augustine from the West and Maximus the Confessor from the East.
Augustine
from the West. Maximus, the Confessor from the East. And if you can bear that, because it really requires a lot of concentration, we can move to another man by the name Gregory of Cyprus and Richard of St. Victor. Gregory from Cyprus, that's East. Richard of St. Victor is from the West. Both of them lived at the same century. Strange enough, none of them knew about the other. But they wrote almost the same thing, identical, one in Latin, the other in Greek. sometimes I feel, that the Spirit of God moves into the universal church, stirs up people in different parts of the world, and they say almost identical thing. So when it gets warm, we will have some food, some of that stuff, not very good if you have a heart condition like me. But, I'll keep them on my desk to remember that once upon a time, I was a young man. And I was able to eat chocolate, so.
Jerry said he'd help you out with that.
Jerry will eat that for you if you want.
No. You have to. This is my American icon, by the way. Four things about why we cannot justify love. From St. Augustine. They are not mine. But I looked at them carefully, and I believe very strongly that they are really the best in Christian writings. Number one is love by its nature is good. And goodness here in the Latin and in the Greek means to give regardless. To give regardless. Did you say gift?
Gift, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Gift, yes. Regardless, whether you deserve it or not. You're just good and you give regardless. And that may click with certain things in human love, but it's superior. Because very often when we give something to people, we are looking for something in return. But God's love does not look for something in return. He gives. And of course, if you want a biblical reference to that, it is a great saying of our Lord that God the Father makes his sun shines on the righteous and the wicked, and the rain fall on the good and the evil. He sustains the whole world. Number two, this is from Paul, chapter 13, as our brother reminded us. Love is not envious. It does not envy anyone for anything because of goodness. It gives. But it does not envy anything that other people or other creatures have. Once you give regardless, you don't envy. I wish I can take that car or that house or whatever. I always say if I have money, I'll buy the whole of Carmel and build the city of God on Carmel. But of course, it will never happen. Don't worry. Number three, and that may be a little bit alien to our own culture today. Love does not know competition at all. It doesn't compete. Can you work it out on your own? There's no competition at all. No. Can you work it out on your own? Competition. No.
Does not compete.
I am so delighted someone can correct you, Archbishop. You know why love does not compete? Can anybody sense? You're very close. I just want to give you a minute or two. So when I say something, it settles. Hmm?
Love does not compete because it's satisfied.
Yes. Hey, have you read the Confessions? No.
What did you say?
Did you read the Confessions?
I've read anything. That's just what came to me.
Oh, thank you. Well, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to all of us. Believe me. You know, it is use modern English vocabulary.
It is
satisfied in its existence.
Contented.
Do you say we can say in modern vocabulary, it is self secured inwardly, mm-hmm. Has that inner security in it. You know, and number four. I think three is a very serious matter because contemporary life all over the world, don't look at the States, United States and think it's a bad country. It's not. It's just ahead of so many other countries, so a lot of envy. You know, you need to be non-American and you need to have lived outside America to know that America frightens people. It sizes ability, its power, so it makes a lot of people just hate it for no reason. Just if there is love for no reason, there's also hate for no reason. Just being big.
People feel that same way about Christians quite often.
Aha, uh-huh. Well, I know that from Egypt, yes.
Yeah, I know it from my car.
So, but you know, competition is essential for the economy. You know that very well. And when people compete in the economy and fight each other over commodities, then they control the market, don't they? And education, I don't know, Terry, is there a competition in education? Schools competing with each other?
Oh, yeah.
See, sports and in academic studies too? Okay.
Well, just look at the academics. I mean, you talk about all the, I mean, the academic competition where...
Oh, tell me about it, yes.
...undercut because I don't like your research or something like that.
I just don't like you because you have done something. I sought to do it and I can't or I failed, you know. Number four, love is always in fellowship and in communion with those who deserve and those who do not deserve. Unconditional. Who said that? That's Frida. Thank you, Frida. And you know, when we look at this, we really see clearly that if we do things to try to please God, we put ourselves outside the realm of God. Because He is pleased with us. He is not waiting for us to make progress to love us more. No. He loved us and that's why He created us. And He loved us before we came to existence. I love the text in Isaiah where God speaks to Isaiah and says that He has actually engraved His name, Isaiah's name, on the palm of His hand. And do you know what does this mean in Jewish Middle Eastern context? God tattooed the name of Isaiah on His hand. You know what a tattoo? You know what a tattoo is? Something like that? You know? Yeah, it doesn't wear off. You can wash it. It doesn't actually disappear. It always stays there. So, what does it mean to be in the spirit and not in the flesh? I put two comments, one from John Chrysostom, one from Jerome, and I hope that you will read that at home. Can you do that at home? Because I want to move to the modern warning on the centrality of the flesh of our modern life. Anybody here who is great with the internet, other than Stan and Bob Walder, if you can get me David Lepreton, The Anthropology of the Flesh and Modernity in English, I'm quite happy to buy it, you know, because I went to Amazon and to a lot of websites. The only advertisement is about the French text. If you can get any of these three books in English, I'll be very grateful. I'm sorry to tell you, I read the three books, imagine, in Arabic.
You know the French.
No, not in the French. No, I did not read these things in
the
French.
The books are French, but you read them in Arabic.
I read them in Arabic, yes. Translated into Arabic. You know, there was a great city in the Middle East many years ago called Beirut. A book that will appear anywhere in the world within a week or two, it's already being translated into Arabic. And it was one of the great centers of culture, but you hear about the news of Lebanon, poor old Lebanon. So, I want to say to you that we are part of a culture that makes the flesh central. Every once a month I go to the mall to walk and to try to get into the shops, partly to compare the prices with Britain, partly to see how many things are not made in China. And I never get very good news about that. And partly to see, ask the people, you know, about what's happening in the economy. You hear the shop assistants or the managers sometimes come and talk to me. And when I talk to them, sometimes it is a good opportunity to tell them something about Christ. I do this with pleasure because, you know, I'm not an ordained minister anymore. I have retired from everything, so I am a free man. I can speak I say whatever I like. And after all, if I make a mistake, I think, you know, Americans are good people. They will forgive foreigners like me. So, but in the mall, you see, a tall mate, I saw a duffel coat in the Keystone Mall where the art cinema. You know that was
Keystone at the crossing.
At the crossing? Okay. I'm sorry, geography of Indiana and America is not in my head, will never come to my head. Unless I buy a helicopter or something, then I can see it from up there. So, a duffel coat that was, just to give an idea, for about, it was $580 American dollars. Duffel coats, British. The one that you lock it with, yes, with the togs, yes. We call it duffel coat, that's British.
We call them a pea jacket.
It has a hood. It's originally was designed for the British Navy. Originally for the British Navy.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was, you know, nice material. I looked at it, immediately looked at the, in the bag, at the tag, it says made in China. I had had Aaron Harrison, who sits normally here, but I think he's very busy giving candy to the kids. And I said, this is unheard of. This is British. The managers came and said, can I help you? And he said, yes, take these things out of the shop. This is British coat made in China, sold in America. What is that?
Globalization. That's commerce, brother.
I know. And then she looked at me and said, why is this irritating you? I said, because I'm British, and because that price is too high. You can buy something made in Britain, even better quality than this miserable Chinese thing. You can buy it for about $250, you know, not $580. And then she said, I'm quite happy to sell it to you for $250. I don't think she's serious about that. I doubt it. And I said, well, you know, I can't because I have one at home. And I think if I buy it to my wife will divorce me.
I will not.
Go buy it, George.
Yeah. And then I said to her, you know, do you know how much money behind that duffel coat, that coat? It feeds at least, to be manufactured in China, it will feed at least 10 families who are working in that industry. It will feed more families here who are working in the transportation industry, at the ports or the airports, and the people drive these big little houses, the 18-wheel, what do you call it?
18-wheelers.
It's a house, you know. I sit in the car and I see all these houses passing by us. We call it in English juggernaut. Is that what you use in America?
Juggernaut.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. It's 18-wheeler, you know. So, well, whatever. And you can tell, you know, that there is behind that man sitting on that wheel, there is a family, there are kids. That money comes to school, to restaurants, to back to the mall, actually. And you look at all the movement from 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, when my poor old wife get up in the morning, 5:45, I hear the German army alarm ringing in the bedroom. And she gets ready, goes to work, and stand up and see all this one line of the front beam of every car, you know, moving in all over Meridian. All that for what we call the body.
For what we call the body.
You see? It is the chemical things in the pharmacies. It is the clothes. You go to Meijer on Saturday, try to shop. Awesome. It's impossible. On a very hot day, I said to my wife, I'm tired. I sit in the car, listen to music, and you go and do the shopping. An hour and a half, and I started to panic. What happened to me? So I locked the car, went, and I saw huge number of shoppers. And I said, we truly, Paul, St. Paul, we truly live in the flesh. It's all about the flesh, isn't it? But you know, what worries me about that industry, Bob Walters rang me this morning and said, if you talk about the flesh industry, you talk about sex.
Yeah. Yeah, what was it? The phrase I think was the sex industry, and it's the way that the media refers, like pornography and that stuff.
Well, no, I don't have that in mind. What worries me is three things that are absolutely, should be on our agenda for reflection and for our own education. We make our presence, like tonight. How do you know that someone is celebrating Halloween? By changing the appearance of his body. We make our entry into society through the body. By the way we are dressed, by the way we are sit down and eat, by the way we are employed. You know, when you go through Meridian on both sides, you see hospitals. What are hospitals for? What are they for? For the care of the body, isn't that right? I believe it's a noble service. It's excellent, it's good. And may God bless those who are working in nursing and in the medical profession. But you know, we are identified through the body. If you are an alien like me, and you come into the United States, the first thing they do is you put your index finger on the... No ink anymore. On a certain electronic device, and then within minutes, the computer will pick you up if you are wanted by the FBI as a terrorist. Second time I came from Spain, I did that, and I was joking with the woman doing it. Said, I don't think I'm a new record. And she said to me, why? I said, because I'm a Christian. You look after the other guys, aren't you? And she said, well, you know, it will be my day if I catch one like you. I said, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. You know, our identity, always people say to me, your driving license for putting money in the bank or getting money out of the bank. Is that right? Our flesh, our body is our real existence in this life. But we need to look at something beyond that. We need to look at the personal qualities of people. The generosity, the honesty, the humility, the kindness, the compassion. You know, all these things are manifested in the body, truly. You cannot manifest any virtue or any vice without the involvement of the human body. But let us not stop at the body. We shouldn't. We should look into the inner life. What is so good about this person? He or she could be 80, 90, 100, maybe 200, you know. But nevertheless, there is something in that body called the person. We try to mingle the person and the body together. But I think the person transcends the limits of the flesh or the body. We have to look carefully at what creates a holistic existence of a person. You know why? Because our religion is the religion of the incarnate Son of God.
Would you say that again, please? Our religion is what?
The religion of the incarnate Son of God. The incarnation demands from us to look at the inner quality. And please listen to the parables of Jesus. All of them about the inner quality. None of them about the body. None. In fact, two parables tell us that we should pay less attention to the body. The Good Samaritan, you know, can you get the other one? The prodigal son. You see, the prodigal son, in his return to his father's house, I imagine, lived in the Middle East and know the culture. if he has been feeding the pigs, I don't know what sort of smell. And in those days, there were no deodorant, you know, or something to spray himself. He must have been smelly, dirty. But nevertheless, in the parable, the father did not wait and ran away and hugged him. You know? Did not look at what the boy did in his, actually, it's a bad behavior, evil, to ask his dad to give him his share in the inheritance while the dad is still alive. Unheard of. But when you look at the parables, you know, all of them direct our attention to the inner quality of the human person. And we have to evaluate our people. I was once talking into a Sunday school about evaluation. I had about 25 people, average age 18, 19, and saying, you know, you have to look at the quality of the person, the abilities, the talents, the hobbies, you know, just to use modern vocabulary, rather than say the inner life. What is the inner life for an 18 years old kid, you know? Look at the creativity, the intelligence, you know, the things they can do together. Don't look at the outside only. And one of the boys, I think he was aiming at teasing me. And he said to me, I won't introduce you to my mother. I said, with pleasure, but why? And he said, she has the biggest nose God ever created. And I said, you mean she's like an elephant? And he said, no, she's ugly. Your mother is ugly? So where do you get, he was very neatly dressed, where do you get the sense of appreciating beauty in life, if not from your mom and dad? Where? And he looked at me and he said, where? That's just in me. Oh yes, because you came down from heaven, unrelated to any biological form of life on earth. We were eating in a restaurant, and I said to the waitress, you're beautiful like your dad. I meant that one up there. And my wife was there, and she said, my dad is ugly. He has a big nose. I said, no, your dad has no nose at all. Because I'm talking about the heavenly Father. And you know, we look at the physical quality and try to box. Is that what you say in English? American English? Try to box people according to their quality. I had a picture, a photo, you know, this big black guy plays with the Colts, called Tarek?
Tarek Lamb.
Oh, he is about the height of Bob Walters and his hands about that. I said, you know, Tarek, I think if you appear at night, walking in the street, you give me a real, I will have a heart attack. But you know, that big giant has a heart of a child. He's so kind. Come here, my dear brother.
I lost my pen. I thought it was on me.
Sit where they.
Yes.
And I still love you.
Oh, thank you. I love you too. I never forget you.
Thank you. And you know, it's not looking at the size of the body and the physical manifestation. No. We have to look at the inner life. Because we are not just living in the flesh. So, page 3. I won't read the Transfiguration of the Body by Abbot Sophronius. Who is a good reader? I never heard your voice. You look so impressive, you know?
Because of the incarnation of the Son of God, our Lord, and God, Jesus Christ, we are called to the same state of being, the new creation according to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. This must take place here and now in our mortal life, according to the grace of God not according to our efforts.
Please, you know, when you have a text from Philemon or Sophronius, spend time with it. Some from Philemon later on. Please, continue.
Let me make it clear to all of you, my dear brothers, we are called to look for the eternal first and join it to the temporary.
Stop here. The transfiguration of the body is to look to the eternal and the temporary together. No dualism. You know what I mean by dualism? No dualism at all. That's not Christianity.
Let us look to what is beautiful according to the teaching of our Lord, where love, humility, is the only road to new life. If you are strong now, don't lament later when you're old and even useless and cannot even walk and come to church. If you had more money and were rich, but now you see that your money cannot give you immortal life, ask yourself, did you truly believe that Jesus is your life and resurrection? If yes, then do not weep. How do we go on the way to the transfiguration of the body? Number one, our bodies are not our private property. They, like our souls, are purchased by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Let us say that Jesus our God owns us, and that we have to say and to do everything in cooperation with him. Number two, Jesus also allows us to own his life and his body in baptism and in the great mystery of the Lord's Supper. We share his body with him and with each other. Number three, if we just take notice of these two basic principles, we can see immediately that our bodies are called to sit on the throne of God, and thus we honor our bodies as this precious part which is honored by God the Son, who took this part of our humanity to tell us that it will not end in the dust, but in the glory of the divine life.
What do you think of that? Wow. Isn't that fantastic?
Yes.
Continue, please. You are a good reader. Are you a teacher?
I used to be a teacher one time.
Thank you. Okay.
Let us pray day and night and constantly seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Father, and pray for each member of our bodies, the hands, the feet, and the private creative part, sexual organ, and dedicate each to the one who died to crucify our mortal being, and make us live not a deadly life, but the life of the sacrificial love. We cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you may be filled with the Spirit so that your bodies may be healed and become the temple of the Spirit of God.
Oh, thank you. I am tempted to say, can you read the next page? But, you know, because of communion, you know, I allowed myself to hijack a lot of texts from the ancient Christian writers because, you know, in our contemporary society, belonging to Christ, average, is only on Sunday. But we want belonging to Christ to be from Monday to Sunday. In the way we live during the week, in the way we actually eat and drink, even shower. Who will volunteer to read Simon, the new theologian?
Simon
does mother. Who? Yes, please.
We become Christ by Simeon the New Theologian. Simeon the New Theologian, a 10th century abbot of a monastery in Constantinople, expressed this in one of his remarkable hymns. We awaken in Christ's body as Christ awakens our bodies. And my poor hand is Christ's. He enters my foot and is infinitely me.
He enters my foot and he is in, you know. Come here. Are you a teacher too?
Pardon?
Are you a teacher?
Never.
I'm not afraid of my body, are you?
No.
Thank you.
Where was I?
Under my foot.
And is infinitely me. I move my hand, and wonderfully, my hand becomes Christ, because all of him, for God is indivisibly whole, seamless in his Godhead. I move my foot, and at once he appears like a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous? Then open your heart to him, and let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so deeply. For if we genuinely love him, we wake up inside Christ's body, where all our body, all our every most hidden part of it, is realized in joy as him, and he makes us utterly real. And everything that is hurt, everything that seemed to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in him transformed, and recognized as whole, as lovely and radiant in his light, we awaken as the beloved in every last part of our body.
Heavy, isn't it? It's heavy stuff. No, I haven't finished. You are not afraid of me. We need to read the next. Because, you know, these people had a deeper understanding of Christ. Yes, the other man is from the 4th century. And, you know, they write poetry. This is actually rhymes in Greek, but once it's in English, it's lost. But nevertheless, the meaning is there. Can you read the next one, or are you tired?
I can read.
Oh, go on.
I am all this in Christ, by Gregory the Nazianzen. I must be buried with Christ. I must rise with Christ. I must be a co-heir with Christ. I must become a son of God. I must become God.
Stop you for a second. I must become God.
It's lowercase God.
Yes, lowercase God.
Yes. Where does this appear in the New Testament? I deliberately did not put the reference. It was in the original, but I decided to delete it. Yes?
I'd have to find it. But isn't it where Jesus was being questioned by the Jews between the thing about Father Abraham, where he says, basically, before Abraham was, I am, and kind of back before that, he says,
no, that's about
son.
Christ, not about you, okay. About you and me. Uh-huh. I'm surprised. You know, if that was a Baptist meeting, they will give me the reference straight away. All right, have you got the New Testament in you? 2nd letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Thank you, sir.
Chapter 1?
Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4.
2nd Peter?
2nd Peter, yes. Not 1st Peter, 2nd Peter.
There's two Peters?
Yes. I'm sad there are only two. I wish I had three.
1:3.
What does it say?
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
Go on.
Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
To participate in the divine nature. You know? To become a god. As you said, it's a small...
lowercase.
Lowercase. And you know, we very often do not think that what takes place in my life now and here is the beginning of my eternal life and my eternal glory. Oh, yes, of course, you know. You may have illness, have weakness. You may have anything. You know, radiation, chemotherapy, whatever. But that's not you, the totality of you. There is that call that has been given to us to become like Christ. Yes, sir.
See whether the progress of our discourse has carried us. I should almost thank the misfortune that has suggested these thoughts and which has instilled into me a greater longing for the resurrection and for the life to come.
This, by the way, when he, that was a funeral sermon when his brother died. Go on, please.
This is what the great mystery means for us, the mystery of God become incarnate and poor for us. He has come to raise up the flesh, to save his image, and to restore man. He has come to make us all one in Christ, in him who came perfectly into us, in order to give us all that he is. Now there is neither male nor female, neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither bond nor free, for these are distinctive of the flesh.
Hold on. Now you see, a great deal of our attempt to create an identity for us as human beings, resting almost 90% on the flesh. Because, you know,
I'm a
woman or a man, and now because of the war against terrorism, you know, you have to have something, a picture, a fingerprint, and I was told that the eyes, you know, I don't know what else next. I mean, it's again, you know, you are innocent or guilty according to what the records speak of your physical existence in the social life. But I think the church should not be like that. It's not because you are a successful businessman or a woman, therefore you have to become an elder. No. You become an elder or a teacher or whatever because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. That's inner quality. Okay, sir.
We now bear within us only the divine image according to which we were created and which we must impress upon ourselves that we may be recognized by it alone.
If we can be recognized by the divine image that has been impressed on us by Jesus Christ, if we can recognize that, thank you.
You're welcome.
You are a wonderful reader. I and two great readers. From now on, they sit in front, so I can get help from you. And I forgot your name.
Judy.
From Judy. So my dear friends, this is the heart of the gospel. You in your totality. It doesn't matter whether you have lost your hair or your eyes or your nose. No, you in your totality. Now, verse 9. But if someone does not have Christ's spirit, that one is not his. Now, Bob Walter Rangnick said to me, what is that Greek word in black letters? It's a very strong statement in Greek. Ok echi means do not have him. Do not actually possess him. And you know, the word possess, maybe in colloquial English, at least in England, when they talk about a bad person, they say he is possessive. Do you use that term in America too?
Yes.
She or he, avoid that man or that woman, he or she is possessive. Means actually selfish. Right? But you know, to be possessed by Christ is the total freedom. As he possessed my life, I also possess his life. It's mutual. And if I pause here and say, so what's the difference between using the verb to possess for Christ and for the devil? If you are possessed by a demon, you lose your freedom. Your personality will change completely. But if you are possessed by Christ and you possess Christ, you mature and you become a glorious person. Free. You have the greatness of the creativity of love of Jesus Christ in you. Yes. Jenny.
George. I love that sentence that said, which we must impress upon ourselves, that we may be recognized by it alone, that divine image.
Uh-huh.
And it's been said that Billy Graham has said that when he gets to heaven, one of the first questions he's going to ask God is, why did you make different races? Or, you know, he describes David in the Old Testament as being beautiful. So why do we as humans fall for the physical beauty and not see the image?
That's a good question. You know why, Jenny? You know, this lady has the divine talent of being a painter. What do you paint? You try to get glimpse of the personality in colors, right? So some of yours, you know. And in Cambridge University, they have that horrible tradition that if you stay as a member of the faculty for a while, they bring a painter to paint you and put a picture of you, a portrait of you in the library. So they get a woman to make a portrait of me. I think that let me intrigue you. And she took several photos, you know. Drink your coffee and takes a picture with me drinking my coffee. And I kept saying, what do you want? And I said, nothing, I just want to see you in your natural expression. She took about 20 photos. I sat in her studio for 8 hours. Don't move. Turn your face that side. And it's about lunchtime, you know. And I said, am I allowed to go and eat? Because if I don't eat, there'll be nothing for you to paint. What are you after? And then he said to me, you are a very difficult man. I said, I'm sorry. Abandon the project. And after all, putting a picture of me in the library, well, that doesn't give me any sense of glory. How come? I said, look here. Putting a picture of me in the library means nothing to me. I'm leaving. In a few weeks, I'll go to a bigger and a greater country. And she said, where is that? I said, come on, you don't know which country is that. It's not the Soviet Union. It is the United States. And then she looked at me and said, and you have a better life there? I said, yes. I'm sure. I don't know why, but I'm sure. There will be a lot of good things, and maybe I will mature and grow up even more. Maybe after 5 years of being in the States, you can make a portrait of me, because I'll be totally different. And then she said, why you are not keen on your portrait? I said, because that portrait, whatever that may be, is unreal. Why? You define me. You know that brown spot here on my nose irritated her immensely. And she kept saying, is that cancer? I said, no, it's not. You know, she kept asking all sorts of weird questions, you know. I kept saying, look, just do the portrait and let me go. And then, you know, I took her to lunch. And that may reflect on what Jenny is saying. I said to her, you know, we have inherited from the first Adam 5 negative powers. Fear, number 1. Distrust, number 2. Hatred, number 3. Classification programs and methods, number 4. And number 5, jealousy. Yes, jealousy. And because of that, We try to see who is the best among us. And I cannot identify you inwardly. I identify you by your language, by your color. You know the boys that knocked on our house to ask for candy? They expect to see a white American, I'm telling you. When they saw my face, they ran away. I don't think that I... They were expecting to see a white American because, you know, I'm the only foreigner in Carmel, isn't it? I assume so. I mean, I don't know. When they saw me, said, "Oh, sorry, Andy, run." I said, "Good." For the first time, I discovered that my skin and my accent, you know, can keep off Halloween at least. So, the human negative side of jealousy, of hatred, distrust, fear, all this creates what we call the political social identity. And you know, from the beginning of human history up till now, well, I can see, judge from the color of your hair, that you remember the Second World War, don't you? I remember a little bit of it because I lived with people who were victims of the Second World War. And you must have seen in the cinema or on the television the concentration camps. Up till now, you know, I keep saying, what was the cause of this immense hatred against the Jews in Germany? Now, forgive me if I tell you, it did not start by Hitler. It goes back to Martin Luther. I'm sorry. It goes back even beyond Martin Luther. It goes back to the ugly Jew in Shakespeare. Forgot his name now. The Merchant of Venice. It goes back to the competition in the financial world. In Egypt, that I know. That's not history that I read in book. I saw it with my own eyes. The Jews controlled the gold market. All of it. The Jews controlled the civil engineering departments. They built the entire modern section of Cairo. They controlled also the medical care. Of course, when you speak a different language, have a different name, have different habits, you provoke the other side to react. And the reaction doesn't come from trust and love and honor. No, it scratches the fear and the distrust that we all have. Oh, nobody is free from fear. Come on. You know, I'm old enough that cannot be fooled. We all have fear in us. Fear. I was going to tell you something, and may I tell what happened at London Airport? Fear, that's fear. My fiancé came to see me in Cambridge. That's the lady sitting here. And, you know, just having, you know, the last hug and the last kiss before she gets into the forbidden area. While I was hugging my great wife, a man tapped me on my shoulder. And he said, "Hello, George." And I looked back. Actually, I became angry. And I said, "George, who is that?" And he said, "Aren't you George Bibawi?" I said, "No, I am not George Bibawi. I am Hayim Barnas, and you ran away before I called security." He took flight. And my poor old fiancé stood there, you know. "How did you manage to do that?" I said, "I'm kissing you, hugging you. Who is this guy?" He tended to be a student of mine at Nottingham, you know. "Wouldn't you wait till I finish the hug and the kiss and come and ask me to give you a sermon? You know, intruding that relationship, you know, get, you know, buzz off, you know." So, you play on the fear, believe me. You know, the fear, the distrust that allows us to classify people. You know, I forgot now the Aryan, the German Aryan classification of the human races. The poor old gypsies were at the bottom of the list. Isn't that right? And I kept saying, why is the Egyptians especially? The Russians, the Slavs were, I think, number 3 or 4.
The Arabs.
Oh, the Arabs are not there on the list. They don't even exist, you know. And you know, Jenny, there is that sense, I have to be superior to you. And I have to look to something material, visible, to give me the sense of superiority over you, or over someone whom I think to be a threat. That's the flesh. When Paul talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians, he is listing the 6 basic vices in human history. Envy, jealousy, strife, dissension, anger. Look at all of them. Because you see, I look at you and I feel nervous. First time I met Bob Walters, he may remember that. We nearly had a fight. Such a big guy, you know, coming to tell me, is Allah of Islam a pagan god?
Okay, I'll tell
it. I'll tell you a story then.
We were at a dinner party, and there's this quiet guy sitting there, and the rest of us had all known each other for 20 years. I mean,
see,
I met
a foreigner. I am the foreigner.
You're a foreigner, and you're a quiet foreigner, and you're a quiet foreigner. And it's worked up. You should have heard him at Purdue last week. He wasn't very quiet at all. But there were, and this was in May of 2002, about 8 months after 9/11. And right after that, suddenly everybody started studying Islam. I mean, everybody, you know, we read books, and I read everything I could get my hands on. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Russ Blowers and I got so close, was because we studied all that stuff together. I mean, we just, anyway. Well, so we're talking, and it's all, and they're just other guys that go to church. Okay, so we're not any smarter than anybody else, but there is a story that the crescent of Islam comes from the fact that Allah was a random god on the Kaaba, that big black box in Mecca, and that the Kaaba?
Kaaba.
Okay, whatever. Okay, it's Islam. But what I said exactly was that Allah was not God Almighty, that he was just this god of the moon that they just lifted off the Kaaba in Mecca. And this guy looks at me and says, and remember, I don't know who he is, but look at him. Okay. And he looks at me and he says, no, that is Christian propaganda. Well, I thought, oh no, he's Muslim. But that was it. And then he asked me if I was a minister.
I, you know, believe me, I carry the wounds of Islam in my body. Truly, but you know, that's not the main issue. There are good Muslims and there are evil Muslims. But you know, we have a satellite called Al Jazeera, program Al Jazeera.
Yeah.
It comes from Qatar. And they put the video when the Saudis took an American civil engineer and they beheaded him. And the video was on Al Jazeera. I wept more than I wept for my father and my mother. You know why? Because I kept thinking, Lord, I hope that the wife or the family of this innocent man will not see that. To put a man on the floor, to stand on his chest with your foot, having a sword, and to kill him as if you are killing a sheep or a goat. You know, I was so horrified. And now, why this man has been killed? Because of being identified physically, according to the flesh, you know. He comes from America. He's American, doesn't speak Arabic, and he's possibly a Christian, I do not know. And he is just an enemy. Hatred and fear work in the heart of these people. Well, what was 9/11 all about then? How many people at the Twin Towers you could say involved in any military activity against anywhere in the world?
None.
How many? Maybe 0, maybe 2 or 3. I don't know. But is that the blindness, the blind hatred that allows you to waste the life of the people who are with you at the aeroplane? Number one, I couldn't believe a human being can do that. But you know, once hatred and fear and distrust gets into the human heart, it's only God that can stop it. And you know, Jenny, we create that classification in order to allow evil and lust and the exercise of power. We had an excellent discussion on good and evil on Monday in our New Testament seminar in the neighborhood. And I remembered again the great Augustine. He is a great man. Augustine said, you know, goodness is the platform, freedom is the platform on which good and evil act together. Because without freedom, there will be no one good. Without freedom, no one can be evil. It's freedom of choice. And he said, but on that same platform of freedom, God acts to save creation. Not very hopeful when you are caught in the web of evil and pain and suffering. But nevertheless, it is our desire as Christians to continue living in the flesh, to transfigure our flesh. I want to end by reading Philemon. And Farida, since you are here, about being in Christ on page 6, that's your reward. You love Philemon, don't you? Pace, you know, and sang Bob to put them in boxes. Yes? Have you got them? No, up down, when judgment, and then the second one. Page 6.
When judgment is the last action, not the first, then you know that you belong to the one who came to save sinners, among whom you and me are the first ones.
You see, when judgment is the last action, but when judgment becomes the first action, we need to say to Christ, we are lost, save us. And the second one?
The Lord is in us like the breath of our life. We know that He is in us from the little things that we can observe in our heart, such as longing to pray, to read the Bible, to ask about the sick, and to serve those who have needs. This is how Jesus, our Savior, moves us as the breath keeps us alive.
Thank you. Page 7.
This was a good one, I thought.
Can we defeat
the fear of death?
The fear of death, yes?
No, we cannot. By our own power or logic, it is like someone has malaria and is trembling with fever all over. No one can, through logic, convince him not to tremble. But when we embrace our death in Jesus Christ and through love, that fear comes and goes like a sick dog who cannot even bite. The power of the resurrection of Jesus has taken out the teeth of death. This is not a rational idea, but is part of the mystery of the indwelling of our Lord in us. We can sense this when we see the glory of heaven and look at our inheritance with such a joy that drives all kinds of fear away.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. I hope you will read the rest. Any questions? We went over the time, but in any questions, I'll be sitting here drinking my American water, you know. And let's pray.
Father, I want to thank you today for this great lesson that you have taught us through George tonight. And we just ask that those words soak into our hearts and our mind as we live throughout the week, and keep us safe and warm as we leave tonight, and watch out for the little kids all out in the street. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
You promised us a Jewish joke.
Oh, a Jewish joke. Yes. A dying man who's dying. A dying man.